This is Journey Church Podcast. Here at Journey, we believe in encountering God and embracing people. From wherever you're listening, we hope you are encouraged by this week's message.
Well, good morning, everyone, and happy 2025. We're so glad that you're here this morning and that you've made it a priority to be in God's house on this day. Maybe this is your first time here. We want to welcome you to Journey Church. Our church is certainly a better place because you are here. And I will just give a little bit of a plug for the newcomers lunch that's going to happen after church today. If you haven't come to a newcomers lunch, we'd love to meet you. I'd love to meet you. And we use this time as a chance for you to get to know staff and for you to get to know a little bit of the heart and vision of our church. And we sort of have it, it's like a well-kept secret, that if you invite somebody to newcomers lunch, you can eat too. So if you're tired of leftovers and you've had enough turkey for 2025, find somebody who's new and bring them to newcomers lunch and you too can have free pizza. All right. Show of hands. How many of you have ever been scammed before? You've been scammed? How many of you? Okay, now you don't have to put up your hands for this. How many of you have ever, how many of you this Christmas, you thought you were going to give your kid or your person Temu Christmas, and you saw something online that looked amazing for $3.99, only to find out it was not what you thought it was. Anybody had that happen to them before? And then you got to go through the long process of trying to get your money back. Good luck, because all I'm going to say. How many of you had to take something back this Christmas? Take something back? Mm-hmm. I know there are many of you because I stood in many take-back lines this year, and the take-back lines are longer than the actual line. It's the worst. And how many of you have ever tried to take something back without a receipt? Like, that's where you have the really sad face, like, my grandma bought this for me, and somehow the receipt got eaten by the dog, and you know. This year, I promised myself that I was going to keep all the receipts in good working condition. I was going to be an administrator. FYI, I am not an administrator. And like always, the one thing that needed to be taken back, Mom, can I have that receipt? Yes, you can. I go to the drawer. Guess what's not in there? The receipt that I needed. So then you've got to do a little bit of pleading. But I'm sorry if you work retail. I'm sorry. I have been that person before. But receipts, like, listen, if you work retail, you know that you need a receipt if somebody brings something back, because otherwise they could be scamming you. And we actually want receipts for most things in our life that we take back. We get the receipt and we take it back because the receipt is the proof or the evidence. Here's the thing, though. Most of us are fine trusting people or things until something feels off. And that's when we want receipts. We want proof. So if we want proof for something as small as $20, a $20 purchase, how much more should we want proof for something as big as God and faith and eternity? And that's what this series is about. We're looking for the receipts, the proof that God is real, that Jesus is who he says he is, and that the Bible can be trusted. And over the next few weeks, we're going to ask big questions like, can I trust the Bible? Did Jesus really rise from the dead? Do all paths lead to God? And what about evil and suffering? And listen, if you've been a Christian a long time, you might be thinking to yourself, well, like, I already skirted with these things. Like, I know. But here's the thing. For most of us, if you're normal here, you've had seasons of doubt. And listen, at Journey Church, like, we're not afraid of that. We're not afraid of our seasons of doubt. But this is why we keep coming back to these foundational questions, because they help us root ourselves in what we know to be true. And maybe you're here today and you're just exploring faith. Maybe you thought it's a multiple of 5 years. It's 2025. I'm going to, like, do something new and come to church. And we're so glad that you're here. And if you're wrestling with questions, we want to wrestle these with you today. I want to tell you that no question, right off the beginning of this series, no question that you have is too big for God. He is not up in heaven saying, like, oh, and why would you be asking that question? Can't you just believe? He's a God who is concerned with our concerns. Somebody said to me a little while ago, Jess, people don't care about, like, proof anymore. And I think that's nonsense, actually. Because, like, Dave and I bought ourselves a little Fiat car. And Dave says we bought it because it's Italian. I say we bought it because it only costs $40 to fill up with gas. And The thing is, we bought that car after looking for proof on the internet that the Fiat wasn't going to be a lemon, and so far that proof has come true. There was no way I was just going to go onto a car lot and go, you know what, I think I like that blue colored car. I wanted some kind of proof, and I think this is true about faith as well. I think people are still looking for, like, how do I know that this is true compared to anything else? Why would I do this? And so I want to acknowledge that today. If you've had doubt, if you've had questions, that's a normal thing to have. It's a normal thing to have. And so we're gonna look at some of these questions. Today, I want to focus on the first one, can I trust the Bible? Because if the Bible isn't reliable, then the rest of what we believe falls apart. If Amazon couldn't deliver us any packages, then we would stop ordering from them. But what if I told you that the Bible has more receipts than anything you could buy and better customer service too? Okay, so let's get into this. Okay, why do we need receipts for the Bible? Why do we need to know that the Bible is true? Some of you might be thinking, well, like, do you really even need to prove the Bible? Can't I just have faith? Sure, but faith is not blind. Faith isn't jumping off a cliff hoping that there's water below. Faith is trusting the bridge you're walking on because you know it's been tested, particularly here in Calgary when we have many engineers. You wouldn't walk across a bridge of spaghetti noodles, I hope not. Faith is stepping on a bridge because you've seen the blueprint, because you know that this works. And here's why we need receipts for the Bible, because it's been attacked. So about this time every year when you go to the supermarket, there's always like some big spread of like, why the Bible? Why we found out that the Bible really isn't true? And they clickbait you into buying that or clicking that thing. No book has been more banned, burned, or bashed than the Bible. If it wasn't true, people would have ignored it. But for thousands of years, the Bible has been banned and burned and bashed. And this should point us to something. The other reason we need receipts for the Bible and we need to look at this is because it makes really big claims. The Bible claims to be the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all Scripture is God-breathed. Now, if you sat in church for all your life, you're already quoting the Scripture in your head. But I just want you to think about that for a second. It's telling us that every Scripture, every word of Scripture has been breathed on by God. And it's useful for teaching, correcting, rebuking. It's useful for all things, really, is what that scripture is saying. It's like no other book. This book makes giant claims about your life. And then also, we need receipts for the Bible because it's foundational for life. If we're going to base our life, our relationships, and our eternity on this book, we better know it's legit. We better have wrestled the doubt. I want to call all of us in 2025 to be people that are not afraid to wrestle with things because God actually requires it of us that we would wrestle. I don't build my house on something I hope is solid. I build it on something I know is solid. And I actually think that this is a really important point for many of us. We've had trouble, every year, if you've come to Journey Church for any time, welcome to the first week of January where I get up on a soapbox and tell you all to read the Bible, right? Some of you are like, this is a rerun. And this is true, but some of us have had trouble engaging the Bible because we actually haven't asked ourselves the hard questions about it. Like, we're not really sure. We pick it up and think, oh, there's a lot of weird history here. People have done a lot of things in the name of the Bible. That's really true, right? People have done a lot of horrible things in history. So for a lot of us, it kind of becomes like a hot potato. Like we look at it and we think I want to believe it, but like I'm not sure I can engage with it because it like makes me upset a little bit. It's okay if we admit that. You know, as Christians, we're not just people that like nod our heads and say amen to all the things. It's okay if we say, yeah, some things have been hard about it. Okay, so I want to talk about, though, some big receipts the Bible actually gives us, because I think this will help some of us. The first receipt is this: the Bible is historically reliable. The question we ask ourselves when we read the Bible is, did this stuff really happen? Like, did Jesus really rise from the dead, or was he just like sort of sick? Did all those miracles really happen? People will often say the Bible is just a bunch of stories or fairy tales or myths. And so I want us to talk about some of the evidence that we know about the Bible. First of all, there's manuscript evidence about the Bible. We have over 5,800 copies of the New Testament in Greek alone, and that's not counting other languages. So for perspective on this, Homer's Iliad, if you studied literature in university, Homer's Iliad has 643 surviving copies of it, and nobody's out here saying Homer did not exist, right? We all just go, yeah, he wrote that poem. It's a very long poem. Unless you're a literature person, it's a little bit boring. Okay, but the Bible has 5,800 manuscripts. This is really good evidence, historical evidence, that what was said in the Bible actually took place. The other receipt we have is that archaeology keeps proving the Bible to be right. For a lot of years, for actually hundreds of years, critics of the Bible would say that King David, who takes up a large chunk of the Old Testament, that he wasn't really a real character, he was just a made-up character and made, until they found a stone tablet with his name on it in 1993. So all the way up until 1993, historians were saying, we don't know about the Old Testament, King David, probably just a myth. And then in 1993, they uncovered an archaeological tablet that said King David did exist. They said Pontius Pilate wasn't real either. For a long time, whenever you would read something about the Bible, there was an idea that the life of Jesus was just sort of mythologized, that most of the details in it were made up. And we know this because Pontius Pilate was not real until we found out actually Pontius Pilate was real, till we found an inscription with his name on it. They said the Pool of Bethesda, where Jesus performed miracles, didn't exist until they dug it up. It's like the Bible keeps going on and on and on. Told you so. There's plenty of archaeological evidence that would lead us to believe that the Bible is true. The third thing is this, there's consistency across the authors. So the Bible was written over 1,500 years by 40 different authors on 3 different continents, and it tells one unified story. I'm going to bet that 4 of you can't figure out where you're going to go for lunch after this. That's a hard thing to all agree on. But when 40 authors in 3 continents over many, many years, 1,500 years, agree, tell us a different story. They tell a coherent story about God's love, redemption, and grace. This tells us something about the character of the Bible. And all of this matters because we're putting our whole, if you're a Christian, if you said, I'm going to follow Jesus, I'm going to make Jesus the center of my life, what you've actually said is I'm going to take the word of God and I'm going to put my whole life, everything I do, I'm going to put all my weight on that. This is why it matters that it's true. If it was fake, it would have fallen apart by now. Okay, the second receipt is that it's prophetically accurate. Imagine you were to predict the next 10 Super Bowls, Super Bowl winners with the exact scores. You'd be on ESPN tomorrow, and I'd beg to say you'd be a very wealthy person. Some of you pretend that you know. I understand. But the Bible has made hundreds of predictions and they came true. Isaiah 53 was written 700 years before Jesus, describes his life, his death, and his resurrection. It says he'd be pierced for our transgressions. This was written before crucifixion was even a thing. Micah 5:2 predicted that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. And if you're going to fake a Messiah, you better fake your birth certificate too. It gets really tricky. Daniel 9 gave us a timeline for when Jesus would show up. If you were with us when I taught on Daniel a number of years ago, you'll know that the mathematical computation of Daniel chapter 9 is mind-blowing. It gave us a timeline for when Jesus would show up, and he showed up on schedule. This isn't Nostradamus vague prediction kind of stuff. This is specific, detailed prophecies that came true. Only God can call his own shots and never miss. The third receipt we have is probably the most important one. It's because it's personally transformative. The question all of us ask with anything is, does it work in real life? Like you saw something on TikTok last week. And the question is, does it work in real life, or was that just a filter? And the same is true of the Bible. Does it work in real life? For all of us, we've had moments in our lives where we felt lost and broken and hopeless. And many of us here, hundreds of us here, have found peace and joy and purpose in God's word. I know for myself, in the darkest times of my life, from the times where I felt like I could not pick myself up off the ground, it was God's word that came and brought transformation to my spirit, to my heart. The biggest receipt for the Bible isn't archaeology, it's you. It's change in people's lives. Addicts have been set free, marriages have been restored, and depression has been lifted. Why? Not because it's a nice book, but because it's alive. Hebrews 4:12 says, the word of God is alive and active. It's sharper than a double-edged sword. It cuts through the lies you believe and replaces them with truth. When you read it, when you read the word of God, this is what's different about it than any other book. It reads you. It tells you who you are when the world tries to tell you you are not enough. It tells you that God is for you when everything else feels against you. If you let it, the Bible will change you from the inside out. A couple of years ago, I shared the study that's known as the Power of Four effect. And this study surveyed 40,000 Americans. Sorry for the American content, and found little benefit for those who read the Bible one, two, or three times a week, but exponentially more benefits for those who engaged with Scripture at least four times a week. And this actually matters, because as Christians, we often talk about how important the Bible is, but statistically speaking, most of us don't read the Bible. And what they found in this study is that if the Bible isn't read on a regular basis, it has little to no effect. So believing in the Bible does you no good. It's like believing in the car in your garage. If you don't turn it on and take it anywhere, it will take you nowhere. Believing in the Bible isn't, and even coming to listen to Scripture every week actually does you no good. You actually must engage. Engaging Scripture most of the days of the week produces a more proactive faith amongst Christians. By the way, if you're into studies and you want to read this study, it's a really well done study, and you can find it at the Bible Engagement Project. It was done in 2006, then repeated in 2009, and repeated again in 2012. So it's a really well-defined study. But what they found is that Christians who read the Bible four times a week were more likely to engage in proactive Christian behavior. So like giving, going to church, memorizing Scripture, and sharing their faith. People's perceptions about their own spiritual growth are also impacted by how often they hear from God through the Bible. Those who engage Scripture most days of the week are less likely to feel spiritually stagnant and to feel like they can't please God. So, okay, so as a pastor, one of my occupational hazards is talking to people who say, I just feel like this church is not getting me to be spiritual. This isn't the voice they use. This church is not causing me to grow spiritually, and I don't feel like I'm growing here anymore. And I have to say, thank you. Thank you for that feedback. And I am thanking them for the feedback. But what we know from research is that it's not Sunday morning that's going to grow your faith. It's as you're in the Word, engaging in God's Word. Now, hopefully you're not ungrowing on Sunday morning. Hopefully you're being challenged, and hopefully we're challenging you to get engaged in the Word. But the thing is, you're going to grow spiritually as you engage with God's Word. That's how you're going to feel stronger in 2025. That's how you're going to grow in wisdom. That's how you're going to grow in understanding of God. Receiving, reflecting on, and responding to God's Word four or more times a week decreases a person's odds of struggling with a few select issues. And for some of you, you need to just sit up in your seat right now and listen to this. Such as feeling bitter. Lots of us struggle with that. Maybe you're struggling with that right after Christmas, where it just feels like you got the short end of the stick with your family. Or thinking destructively about yourself. Listen, we've had the self-help movement that's been going on for most of my life, and yet we are the most depressed we've ever been. We have the least amount of confidence we've ever had as people. The way that you're going to be able to think about yourself is to engage in God's Word. Having difficulty forgiving others and feeling discouraged, engaging in God's Word actually helps us to get better as humans. And a person who engages with the Bible four or more times a week is much less likely to give in to certain temptations, such as drinking to excess, viewing pornography, lashing out in anger, gossiping, or lying. The point that I'm trying to make here is that engaging in the Bible, statistically speaking, actually helps you grow as a Christian. Now, I see my primary job as your pastor is to help you grow spiritually. That's my job. I feel like if I can coach you every week to say, like, this is how you can get stronger. And a study was done a number of years ago by Greg Hawkins and Callie Parkinson, and they were asking the question, what actually makes churches develop spiritually strong people? That's a good question to ask because, like, for me as a pastor, this was of great interest to me. And I came into this reading the study before I even opened the book. I came into it with some presupposed ideas, as I'm sure the authors of the study did as well. And they asked themselves, well, was it? They thought for sure it was going to be small groups. Churches with small groups really developed strong Christians. I mean, if I was voting, that would have been my vote. And actually, that wasn't the case at all. They found out, in fact, that small groups make people connect with each other. Like, going to a small group is going to give you friends, and I hope this 2025 you get some new friends, or maybe you have great friends, you just stay in your small group that you have. But like, it didn't actually help people to grow spiritually. And around the time this study was being done, it was when the worship culture was being really, was really moving. And so they thought, well, maybe it's worship. Like, if you come to church every Sunday, and when you sit in your car, you listen to, like, guitar solos that are melting your face off, and, like, you really worship, and if you lift your hands and cry every week, then, like, you're going to grow spiritually. And in fact, nope, they found that that was not true at all. There is no correlation. Okay. So then this is my favorite one. They asked, maybe it was really good preaching. And I thought for sure this was actually going to be the one that determined whether people got strong or not spiritually. And in fact, no, that had really no correlation either. The only correlating factor they could find in churches where people grew spiritually were churches that got the people in the chairs to engage with Scripture. This was the only thing that grew spirituality in people. And so when I read that study, I realized that my primary job as your pastor, is to find a way to get you engaged with Scripture. Now, getting engaged with Scripture can look different. It doesn't have to look, for a lot of years growing up, I would go to church every week. My pastor, who was a great man, would stand up and say, you have to get up early, and you have to, like, he had a very prescribed way. It was the way he did it. And I struggled for years, because getting up this morning was a thing today after a couple of days of holidays. You can do that in many different ways. The point is you're engaging your heart in Scripture. This is what matters. Here's where it gets real. Knowing that the Bible is reliable isn't enough. We have to actually engage with it. And I know this is easier said than done for most of us. Some of you started reading the Bible plan last January, and you tapped out in Exodus. It was just hard, and you felt like, you know, that little app always tells you, you're 7,000 days behind. You've missed 7,000 days. I want to help you, though, with that this year. The truth is, reading the Bible isn't actually quite enough either, because there are lots of mean and terrible people who have a lot of knowledge about the Bible. Some of the meanest people I've met in my life, like, we're just talking as friends here right now. Some of the worst humans I've met know a lot of Scripture. So this is true. We actually have to acknowledge that in places like this. If we don't, like, we run the risk of becoming, like, you can say a lot of Scripture, but it doesn't change you. We actually have to engage with the heart of God when we engage with Scripture. It's entirely possible to come to the Bible in total sincerity, responding to the intellectual challenges it gives you, and not in any way have to deal with a personally revealing God who has personal designs on you. Ed Stetzer said that. It's totally possible. Come to the Bible, read it. You can read it for the archaeology. You can read it for the history, and it not change you at all. I was talking to a friend of mine a number of years ago who he was telling me about all these disciple-making movements that are happening around the world right now. By the way, right now is the most exciting time to be a Christian. Do you know more people are coming to Jesus right now in the world than at any other time in history? And he was telling me about how all these churches are being planted by new Christians, people that have come to Jesus and just fallen in love with God and his word. And I was saying to him, like, how did you do that? He said, people got really serious about two things. They got really serious about the word of God, and they got really serious about talking to God, prayer. And I was just saying to him, like, well, like, how do you do that and not have people become like, do you have like a lot of intellectuals coming to Jesus? Or is it like people that just really love to read or being? He said, no, not at all. What's happening is that people are coming to the scripture and they're instructing them to do one thing. And this was life transformative for me. And I pray that it will be for you. When they come to scripture, they ask themselves one question of the text. And this question is this: how can I be obedient to this text? This question changes everything, because it means that I actually have to come with me, my stuff, to the text. It means that some days when I read the scripture, I have to have a moment where I go, like, Jesus, like, I'm not this. Help me to be obedient to your text. This morning I'm reading James this week before we started I was reading some of those scriptures in James thinking, Jesus, I'm not there yet. There's parts of me that are like, yikes, need a lot of your help. This is how the word of God transforms us, because when we sit in God's presence and we ask him, how can I be obedient to that text? I was talking to somebody today that said, I listened to the Bible this year. I listened to the whole Bible. There's no prescribed way that you have to do it. We're living in an amazing time of the world where you can read the Bible on your phone. You can listen to it on your phone. You can listen to it in every kind of version. You can, every kind of language. It's an amazing time. But I will say this, that whenever I think about what an amazing time we're living in, I think of the scripture that Jesus said that to whom much is given, much is required. And we have been given much. When Dave and I were missionaries in China, we met many people who would have like one page of the Bible. That's all they would have. And they would, their whole devotional life was based on like three chapters of the Bible, because it was food for them. And those of us who live here in Canada, in a place that's free where we have access, there's no excuse. It's like, I want to call us to be a church that actively engages with God's word, that grows strong in the things of God, not just that the knowledge of God would be the beginning of wisdom. That's what the word of God tells us, that wisdom, that this is how we gain wisdom, from gaining knowledge from the word of God. So here's what I'm asking us today to do. Behind me, you'll see our QR code for this year's Bible plan. And, you know, a lot of you, I've talked to many of you this year about the Bible plan. For some of you, this transformed your Bible reading life last year. You read the Bible for the first time and God spoke to you. Others of you said, I got really stuck in Ezekiel. That is a weird book. And it is. And this is why we read it together. I want to just give you a little bit of a pitch for why I want us to read this together. I know many of you have had the habit for years and years of reading the Bible, and you read it on your own time. You've got your own, you're doing like a deep dive into Hebrew and 17 versions of Greek, and it's amazing, and I'm nervous of you every Sunday. But the reason, the Bible as a book was never meant to be an individual book. It was never meant to just be you and Jesus. That's a Western idea. A Western idea that keeps us like, when you fall off the train in Ezekiel, you got nobody to help you. The Bible was meant to be a book that we collaborate on. And what's amazing about the YouVersion is that we can actually collaborate. I've been so blessed over the last couple of years by many of your comments on the scripture. Like, just even a comment to go, I didn't understand that passage, and I can write in there, me too. Let's ask some questions of that together. It gives us the chance to be able to talk, to become people that talk about the word. Listen, I'm not just What I'm really believing the Lord's going to do, I know that as a church, we're going to grow this year and we're going to grow with all kinds of people. But I want us to foundationally be at the place where we are growing in God's word together. There's something good about that. And some of you have a special plan that you're reading, and I keep reading that plan, but also come in this plan. Read two plans. I would just say that because, and some of you as well, maybe last year you found like 7 chapters a day or 5 chapters a day, just too much. You just felt overwhelmed. You wanted to read slow. That's fine. We're not going to be a slave to the plan. Just read a chapter. Even if this year you say, you know what I'm going to do this year? I'm going to read the Psalms that come up every day. I'm going to read those, and I'll make a comment. And by the way, your comments don't have to be grammatically correct. You don't have to be an author or a theologian. Just like, hey, God, this is what stood out to me today. And we can encourage each other. And really, this is how real accountability happens. I know a couple of times this year, I fell off the reading plan. I got sick. My schedule got topsy-turvy. I went on vacation. You know, all the things that like make it hard. And I just had a few of you say to me, hey, you just reach out to me and say, hey, are you okay? That's like real accountability. Accountability is not like, and I was like, oh yeah, I'm okay. I just had the flu and my thumbs didn't work. But that's like actually how we create real community, where we like care for each other. And we help each other grow. And like also when people say things that like in there and I go, I never saw that scripture that way. And you can come to each other and say, hey, can you explain that to me? That was really cool how you wrote that. Or this is how we create an encouraging community too. This is how we keep ourselves grounded and focused on a Bible that is reliable. I think the world will often say about Christians that we say things and then we don't like really follow through on them. And reading the Bible would be like one of those really good things. We want to say that, like, I mean, when you're talking to people who have been in the church for a long time, they'll always say like things like, we got to get back to the Bible. And it's true, we do. But like, that's probably us, like probably not the people out. But we have got to get back to the Bible. And if we'll get back to the Bible and allow it to read us, allow it to like transform us, ask hard questions of ourselves in it, it will change us. And that changing will in turn change the world. We don't change the world because you get up in 2025 and think, this is my year, I'm going to exercise and like go forth into the world. We change incrementally as the Spirit of God nudges us, moves us. This is how spiritual growth works. And my prayer for all of us today is that we would become people strong in the things of God. That people would meet us and say, there's something different about you. I recognized a wisdom about you. I recognize a deep understanding about you, a peace about you. Some of our Bible reading needs to be contending for the things that God talks about. Like the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and self-control. And if I look at my own life, I think, yep, I need to stop there for a second and think, God, how can I be obedient to this text? God, I'm praying that you would give me the fruit of the Spirit in every occasion. So if you haven't already, I would just encourage you to grab your phone, scan the QR code. And go and listen or find a time. By the way, here's just like a real practical thing that just helped me. Just find a time that works for you. Like I would just say, like, anytime you're trying to, this is just like psychology 101. If you're trying to establish a habit, it doesn't work when you're like, I'll do it when I feel like it, because you'll never feel like it. I just know that the first thing, and there's nothing spiritual about it, when I get up in the morning, it's the first thing I do. Actually, no, it's not. I first grab my coffee that Dave has lovely brewed for me. And then I sit down and I open up my Bible. I do it every morning because it actually creates a place that God and I meet every day. And like during the day, I'm going to meet with him at other times too. I'm going to listen for his voice. But like, and for some of you, it works for you at night. That's when you're quietest. That's when you're still. For others of you, it's going to be during the lunch hour. You're like trying to figure out what to do over your lunch hour, and this might be a great thing to do. And listen, it's a little bit like working out. I would just say, like, like, you know, right now everybody's being a gym bro at the YMCA. Shout them out when you go past them today on your way home. But like, people go from like zero to like, I'm going to work out for 2 hours a day, and then they can't walk. I would say just the same is true with Bible engagement. You want to just like ease yourself into it. You don't have to read the entire Bible this year. Just if you've never had a habit of reading the Bible before, maybe you just think, I'm going to just start with reading one chapter a day. And you can check off all those little boxes. You're not lying. You're just stopping the app from yelling at you. Just do something, though. Engage with God's word. I'm going to promise you this, that if you'll engage with God's word this year, if you'll engage with God's word four times or more a week, that you will be stronger at the end of the year. You will have more of the presence of Jesus inside of you. Now, that's not to say you're going to be perfect. You're still going to make mistakes. But you know what I recognize? It feels like almost surprising that, like, when I've messed up in an area, that next day the Bible reading is like, bleh, and I'm asking myself, how can I be obedient to this text? Okay. So I get back up a lot faster than I would have if I didn't have another way. Do you know what I'm saying? It's not a way to become more haughty with people. Like, I'm more spiritual and give me a golden star. It's a way to actually more humility. Because every day God's speaking to me about, like, this, that, and the other thing. And it's beautiful because I know I'm getting stronger every day. I know I'm growing in areas where I've been weak. And you're going to grow in areas where you've been weak as well. The Lord's going to move you. But we got to do so. We got to move towards the things of God, yes? So let's fill out. There's going to be two. You can do the 9 o'clock or the 11 o'clock service because we get too full in each of them. So just, you might have to go to the 9 o'clock. There's a lot of people in the 11 today. So I'm going to pray that all of us are going to grow in our Bible engagement this year, that we are going to be known as a community that is growing strong in the things of God. Yes? So that the wind and the waves come, that we're able to withstand. We'll be able to withstand. We'll be able to make it through the storms. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet this morning. Maybe you're here today and this is your first time or your first time in a long time and you've never really said you're ready to start a relationship with Jesus. Today is your day. Today's your day. The Bible is all about Jesus. And he invites us to not just be nice people or people that do good things. He invites us to actually put him at the center of our lives. This is what it means to have a personal relationship with Jesus. It means putting him right in the center and saying, God, all the decisions that I make, I'll make them through the lens of you. And so I would just if you're here, could everybody just close their eyes just for a moment? Coming to church doesn't make you a Christian. What makes you a Christian is saying, Jesus, I want to follow you. I want to be a Christ follower. Maybe you're here today and you've never put Jesus in the center of your life. I want to invite you to do that in this moment. And how we're going to go about doing that is just praying a prayer. There's nothing magical in this prayer except for that it follows Romans 9 and 10 that says, if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, that we would be saved. And my hope for all of us is that we would do this. So for the sake of the person on your left and your right, can you just pray this prayer after me? Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus to die on a cross for me. I believe you rose from the dead, took away all my sins. Help me to put you in the center of my life, to walk with you every day. I love you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, we want to welcome you to the family of God. And just outside in the lobby, there's a little table that says, what's next? And we want to help you grow in your walk with God. It's going to help you read the Bible. And in a moment, I'm going to invite the prayer team to come. And when they come, I would invite you to come and have somebody pray with you. They want to celebrate with you. But for all of us this morning, I want to pray that 2025 is going to be a year of great growth, spiritual growth in our life. How many of you are looking for that in your life this year? Deep spiritual growth, yeah. So I would just ask you just if you just open up your hands as a symbol of surrender. We're full-bodied people, so when we open up our hands as a symbol of surrender, we're saying, God, here I am. So Jesus, you see us, you see our hearts. I pray that you would help us to grow spiritually this year. May we grow in all the ways that you have for us. May we engage with your word, and God, may it change us and make us more like you. Jesus, we want to know you. We want to be like you so that we can impact the world like you've called us to do. Jesus, I pray for the person that's just going to engage with their Bible for the very first time this year. I pray that you give them perseverance, strength. I pray that you'd illuminate their path. May your word be a lamp unto their feet and a light unto their path. God, I pray for the person who's trying for the 100th time. I just pray that this year, God, you'd give them stamina, insight into your word. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would strengthen us in every single way so that we could be the light that you've called us to be in the world. We love you, Jesus. There is nobody else like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to close with a song, and then Pastor Dave's going to come and close us this morning.
Thank you for joining us today on Journey Church Podcast. For more information about our ministry, visit myjourney.church.